Good morning to everybody.
Good morning.
It's good once again to be able to stand before you and appreciate the opportunity that's been afforded me to be able to come and to stand and to speak from the Word of God. And if you're expecting to hear something new this morning, then you're going to be disappointed, because the gospel that I'm going to be preaching has been preached for the last 2,000 years. So it's by no means new, but it is the gospel that Jesus presented to his apostles and to his disciples. And we trust that we can today teach it in the way that Jesus wanted taught, not necessarily how he taught, because he was the greatest teacher that's ever been, but to do what we can to try to teach it in a truthful manner that will be the way that would please him today. We've been talking about for some time now in the book of John. We went back to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where it said, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And we went back to the very beginning and showed how that angel appeared unto Zacharias. He was burning the incense in the temple and told him that Elizabeth would conceive and bring forth a son, and his name would be John. John was to be one that was to go before the Lord, a forerunner for him, and we see that in the gospel as we taught. Then we saw the angel also appeared to a virgin by the name of Mary, told her that she would conceive and bring forth a son, and that he was to be called Jesus, and he would be the Savior of the world. Last week we talked about how that both of these were born, as the angel had said, and that how that Joseph took the mother and the child into Egypt for a while, to avoid the terror of the king. Later came back to live in the city of Nazareth. Today we're going to go back and talk a little bit more about this. And in John chapter 1, we learn that Jesus was with God in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And then in John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then down in verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus was there in the beginning, but when he was born into the world, born of a virgin into the world, this was the beginning of his fleshly life here. Another step in his making redemption for, or seeing that man had redemption for his soul. Now today I want to go back for just a minute in chapter 1 and talk about John. We said that John was a forerunner of Christ, and I want to read a few verses here, and then we'll go back over to John chapter 5, where it was read in our hearing a few minutes ago to begin our lesson today. John says in the 15th verse of the first chapter of the book of John, it says, "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now that was Jesus. We know that was John bearing witness of him, that he is the Son of God. And then when there were people that sent to John to ask him who he was, then John said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." This is in the 23rd verse of John chapter 1. So again, he witnesses that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Son of God. Now down in verse 26 of chapter 1, "John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose." And then down in verse 29, it said, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then drop down to verse 32. "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him, and I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God." In verse 35, again the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So over and over again, John bears witness of Jesus Christ. But now where the lesson starts today, I've entitled this lesson, Greater Witness than John. Now, in the fifth chapter of the book of John, down at verse 31, where it was read a few moments ago, and I'll go back and we'll read this again for emphasis. If I bear witness of myself, Jesus said, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he bears, or which he witnesses of me, is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from men, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than John's. The work which the Father has given me to finish, the very work that I do, bears witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. So Jesus says here in these verses that he has greater witness than that of John. He does not bear witness or receive witness from men, but he has greater witness than that of John. And he said the great witness that he has is the works that the Father has given him to do. Now go down to chapter 10 of the book of John in verses 37 and 38. He says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father hath sent me, that the Father is in me and I in him. So Jesus says now, if you do not believe me, at least believe the works that I've done. Now today I want to go back to the book of John and some other passages along with this and notice some of the works that Jesus did. Now if we start in the first chapter of the book of John, just about every chapter throughout the book of John shows something that Jesus did, some work, some miracle that he did, some teaching that he did that shows him to be the Son of God beyond any shadow of doubt. Now let's start in chapter 2 of the book of John, and we'll notice in the first verse of chapter 2 of the book of John. It says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were six water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it, and when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants had drawn it knew what had taken place, the water that they had put in the pots, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets forth the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, but you have kept the best wine until now. Now this was the beginning then of the works that Jesus did, or the miracles that he did there in Cana of Galilee. Now let's talk about this for just a moment and notice some of the highlights in these verses that we just read. First of all, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. That was nothing unusual. That was a normal happening. Jesus, his mother, and disciples were all invited to this wedding, and they went to the wedding. And so during the midst of the wedding, then the mother of Jesus came to him and said, you know, they've run out of wine. And Jesus said, well, what that got to do with me? My hour has not yet come. But the mother knew that he was able to do things beyond that of the normal person. And so the mother said to the disciples, whatever he says to you, do it. And there was six water pots now that was sitting there. It was used for the ceremonial cleansing of the Jews. And it says that each one of these, I think if you go back to King James, it says they five or six firkins each. And here it says 20 or 30 gallons each for these water pots. And they fill these water pots to the brim. And you know, the miracle that Jesus did was not just something that was questionable as to whether it was a miracle or something was just imagined. Jesus didn't just take a little cup and make a cup full of wine. Here these water pots held 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Now, if it was 20 gallons apiece, then that's 120 gallons of wine that he made there at that particular time. It's 30 gallons, it's 180 gallons of wine that Jesus made. Now, this wasn't some little miracle that somebody could question and say, well, you know, he just drew this out from behind him somewhere. He didn't really change the water to wine. It had to be the point to where they could see and understand and know. And these people, the ones that had filled these water pots, they knew they put water in those pots, and they knew what they took out was wine. And so they knew that Jesus had changed the water to wine. And so this was something that showed him to be powerful. It showed him to be the one, like Nicodemus said when he came to him, as we'll notice next of all in the third chapter, that no man can do these things that thou dost except God be with him. And they understood that. The master of the feast didn't know where this water came from, this wine came from. He thought it was some he'd saved back. But the servants that came, they knew that this was water that they had put in these water pots that Jesus had changed to wine. Jesus told them to fill them to the brim, and they did, and he drew it out and told them to take it to the master of the feast. The master of the feast was the one that was kind of in charge to make sure everything was right at the feast. And so they took it to him to test to see if it was fit to use, and he said it was the best that they had had. So the master of the feast said they'd left the best until last. Why have you done that? That's unusual to leave the best to last. Usually you use the best first, and then when people are well drunken, then you use the other or bring the other to them. And they, in verse 11 it says, and they believed in him, these disciples that brought the wine to the master of the feast, believed in Jesus that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Now that's the purpose of this, isn't it? Jesus said, I have greater witness than that of John, the works that I do. So here's one work that bears witness that he is the Son of God. Nobody else could do these things that he did. No one could have done this that he did except he being the Son of God or the one that is from God. Now go to chapter 3 and verse 1 of chapter 3. There was a man, a Pharisee, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs that thou dost unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless a man is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And so here is Nicodemus now, who comes to Jesus, and we'll notice Nicodemus again at the end of the life of Christ, whenever Joseph of Arimathea came to ask for the body of Christ and takes it down from the cross to be buried, that Nicodemus is there with him. As a matter of fact, I think Nicodemus is the one that brings the spices to bury Jesus with, some 100 pounds of spices that he brought. And so Nicodemus then comes to Jesus. He was a ruler of the Jews, but evidently was a disciple of Christ, or had heard enough to where he had some question in his mind as to whether he was doing that which was right. He needed to follow Christ instead of following Jewish doctrine and so forth. So the Pharisee named Nicodemus, as it says, was a ruler of the Jews. So he was somebody. It wasn't a nobody that came to Christ, but somebody that was important came to him by night. And we wonder why he came by night, and probably because he didn't want the other Jews to see him there. Because of some criticism maybe he might receive from coming there. We don't know. That's just guesswork. But he came to him and he called him Rabbi, or teacher. He says, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Well, how can we know that? He says, no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So here was a man who knew that these signs that was being done, these works that were being done, showed him to be more than just a common man. It showed him to be that he was from God. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now this sounded impossible to Nicodemus, just like the question he asked. How can this happen? Can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And of course, Jesus was not talking about the natural birth, but he was talking about the spiritual birth. That which born of the spirit is spirit, that which born of the flesh is flesh. Nicodemus wanted to know, how could this be? He asked, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he's got to be born again. That's what Nicodemus asked. How can this happen? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? But Jesus explained that this was not the fleshly birth, but it was the spiritual birth. Now notice what he uses to illustrate the difference between the spirit and the flesh. He said, the wind blows, this is in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So we don't know the Spirit. We don't know where it comes from or where it goes. We know the Spirit is there just like the wind. We see the works from it. We see the results from it. And so Jesus is saying to him that you've got to be born of the water and the Spirit, that this is not the physical birth, as some people try to say that it is, but it is a spiritual birth when we're baptized into Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, in John 3 and verse 16, this is in that same chapter that we're talking about, it said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God gave his Son that all might have opportunity to be born again to where they could be saved. This is what he's talking about when he says that he gave his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What did we say to start with? That these signs are given that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing in him, and that we might have life through his name. And so God gave his Son that we might have opportunity to be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus here in John chapter 3. But you know what the problem is with that? The next verse or two down below, go down to verse 19 now of this same third chapter of the book of John, and you see where the problem comes in. In verse 19 it says, and this is condemnation, light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been wrought or done in God. And so here's the problem. Then God gave his Son that everyone might believe in him, might have opportunity to be born again, as Jesus said. But the problem is that men have the say in this, that we're not robots, that we do have a choice, and we make the wrong choice sometimes. And so it said they love darkness rather than light. Is that not what we see through the scripture as we follow the life of Christ, that there were so many people that loved the darkness instead of light, that they were not interested in what Jesus had to say. They were not interested in the truth, but they were interested in doing their own thing. They were interested in what's in it for me. And how many times do we see that today? People talk about what's in it for me. Back a few years ago, I was preaching in a place, and this lady came up to me and she said, you know, said we were attending services. So this lady told me one day, said, you know, said I didn't get much out of the service today. And she said, I asked her, what kind of bucket did you bring to put it in? So this is where our problem is. So often we don't have the bucket to put in the things that are there. We don't get it because we're not looking for that. We're more interested in darkness than we are in the light of Jesus who came into the world. And you notice back in John chapter 1, it shows that he was a light and was the life of mankind. Now turn to chapter 4. And this whole chapter is going to be dealing with another work that Jesus did that is quite amazing if we stop and look at it. And we'll not read the whole chapter, but we're going to read a good bit of it. Let's start with verse 1, and we'll read down about the first 24 verses there, and then we'll stop and talk about this and add a few other verses to it before we end with this example. Verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, asked to drink from me, a Samaritan woman? for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him, or they who worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, Jesus was teaching a powerful lesson here to her, and a powerful lesson to the whole world, as really. You know, the Jews did not have anything to do with the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, I've been told that there was a little tip of Samaria that the Jews had to cross to get over to Jerusalem, and that they would go all the way around this instead of walking across the property that belonged to the Samaritans. And so they had nothing to do with the Samaritans. That's the reason why the woman was so surprised when Jesus, being a Jew, said, give me a drink of water. And so he was teaching a lesson to the Jews as well as to the Samaritans. She said, I perceive that you're some kind of prophet, because our fathers said that we're to worship in this mountain. You say, the Jews say, that Jerusalem is the place to worship. And Jerusalem was the headquarters for the Jewish worship. It was something that was very important to the Jew. As a matter of fact, they were told when they were in a strange land somewhere, when they prayed, that they were to pray facing Jerusalem and things of this nature. And so it was very important to them. They had to make a journey there so often, about three times a year, to the feast that God had set forth, that was to be annual feast that was there. And so it was important to them. But Jesus said the time is coming that all this is going to change. This old law is going to be fulfilled, and a new one is going to take its place. And in this new one, you don't have to go to this mountain here in Samaria. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. As a matter of fact, you can worship wherever you want to worship. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them, he said. And so, now this is not to say that we're not to gather together like we are here in a congregation of the Lord's people that has elders and deacons, where we can serve God in the right way. This was the way that God intended for it to be. But Jesus is saying you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to have any certain type of building. You can rent a building, you can buy a building, you can worship under a tree. It doesn't really matter. The thing that matters is that we worship God in spirit and in truth. And so the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, the one that's speaking to you now is that Christ. Now down in verse 28 then, it says the woman left her water pots and went away into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. In verse 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the words of the woman who testified, he told me all things I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his own words. Verse 42 says, then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. Now notice this. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What is this? Jesus said, my works testify of me. So this showed them beyond any shadow of doubt that this is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is the one who is the Savior of the world. Now, let's notice another verse or two in John chapter 6. Let's go down to verse 1 in John chapter 6 and notice another incident here that shows Jesus to be the Son of God. Verse 6, chapter 6 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he performed on those that were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he was set, with his disciples. Now the Passover feast of the Jews was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to them, testing them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be sufficient for them, that every one of them take little. And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make them sit down. And there was much grass in that place. Now, one of the other gospels tells us that it was green grass that was there. But he had them to sit down in this place because there was much grass there. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, some of the other writers tell us they sat down in companies of 50s and hundreds and on the grass, as Jesus had said. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those that sat down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. And so they were filled. He said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Now, here is another miracle that Jesus is doing. He takes a lad's lunch, is what I'd say it was. He said that there's a lad here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. This was not huge loaves of bread as we think about today. It was probably more like a biscuit that we think about. But here's a lad that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But now, what is that to such a great crowd as this? Where shall we buy? Jesus said, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Well, he knew what he was going to do to start with. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 15, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and into the country, that they may find place to stay and they may find food. So here was what the disciples said. These people had been following Jesus, some of them says, for about 3 days. And so it was long late in the evening, and he was not going to send them away because they couldn't find place to find food. And they, as weak as they were, might pass out along the way. Philip said, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be sufficient to give them just a little bit, not to fill them. Andrew said, there's a lad that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what is that among so many people? Well, I don't know that they knew exactly how many there was, because the Bible tells us there's about 5,000. What John says, I think Matthew tells us there was 5,000 men besides women and children. So when you add the women and children there, it may have been more like 10,000 than 5,000 that was fed. And Jesus had them to sit down on the ground, and he took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed them to the disciples. And they also gave to the ones who were sitting on the ground. And they all ate, and they were filled. Here was the barley loaves and the fishes, and they were filled. And they gathered up 12 basketfuls of fragments that was left over. Now, they gathered up more than they started with after all these people had eaten. Now, Jesus said that these works that I do testify of me. Who else could do this? The disciples were concerned because They didn't know where they were going to find food enough to take care of all these people. And their reaction in John chapter 6 and verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So here's the works of Jesus that are bearing witness of him. Now, let's notice one more, and then we'll bring our lesson to a close this morning. Don't go too long. We could talk all day on this and then some. But in John chapter 6, and go down with me now to about verse 16 in John chapter 6, and notice another miracle that Jesus did. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and got into a boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Then the sea rose because of a great wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. And they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now, to get a little more or a little better picture maybe, a little more detailed picture than this, let's go back to Matthew's account of this. And in Matthew chapter 14, if you'll turn there, we'll read a few more verses there. Matthew chapter 14, begin with me with verse 23 of this, and we'll read down through about verse 33. Verse 23 says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up in the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Now notice, then Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous and he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? And when they got to the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, over and over again, the works that Jesus did, just like he said, these works testify of me. Jesus walked on the water. This was unusual. Here these people were. If I'd have been out in a boat like that and looked up and saw somebody coming walking on the water, I'd have been like them. I'd have been scared to death too. And I'd have probably cried out just like they did. And I'd have probably thought it was a ghost like they thought. But Jesus said, don't be afraid. It's me. And so they took him into the boat. The disciples were in the boat headed for Capernaum when the water got rough and they were having difficulty rowing, and I think John said it was about 4 or 5 miles that they had rowed. In the night, Jesus came then, Matthew says, the fourth watch of the night, walking on the water. When they saw him, they were afraid. They said, they thought it was a ghost, but he said, do not be afraid, it is I. They willingly took him into the boat, and when they took him into the boat, it says that they were at the place where they were going. Now, there are many other signs that Jesus did, many other works that he did, and we'll probably use another lesson along this same line to do most of the works that are recorded here in the book of John. But these that we've noticed this morning, every one of them served the same purpose, the purpose that Jesus showed back there in John chapter 5, that the works that he did, that these testify of him. Now, what better things could we use to testify and to show that he is, in fact, the Son of God than these things that we talked about this morning? Every one of them testifies to the fact that this is the Son of God. No one else could do these things that this man does. And we're going to see some other lessons later on in the in the book that shows even maybe plainer than this, that this is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as it says back in John 1, that he was made flesh and dwelt among us. He became man. He became flesh. He hungered just like we do. He suffered just like we do. He felt agony just like we do. Many of his disciples went away to walk no more with him in John chapter 6. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this is the purpose of this, as we've talked about to start with, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, we might have life through his name. Today, we have tried to present to you the fact that Jesus is that Christ, that Son of God, that Messiah that the prophets had talked about that was to come, and that this is, in fact, he. And he said to me, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your soul. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Today you have that opportunity. Jesus came into the world that we might have that opportunity. It's like in John 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we might have the opportunity to be born again of the water and the Spirit, that we might have our sins remitted, that we might be before God clean and pure and innocent and be his, that he would be willing to own as his own children, as his own family. What an honor it is to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be a part of the family of God, and to be recognized as his children, and to be able to call upon him as our Father. Today, if you're not a child of God, you're missing out on a lot of those privileges, a lot of those fringe benefits that are there, and the opportunity to pray and to know that your prayers are heard before God. You need to be a child of God. You need to be a part of his family, so you can enjoy all those things that Jesus died on the cross that we might have. And here, the lesson is yours today. If you need no grace, why would you wait? Come home and stand and we'll sing together for something.